Scripture reading today is from 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. Jabez was more than honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I give birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the Lord God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request.
Thank you, Rick. And you can leave your Bibles open to that, or you can just simply take out the little card that's in your bulletin. It's a sort of a bookmark kind of thing, and I'll explain some of the reason why that's in there. But that's the verse that we're looking at today, the prayer of Jabez. Let's just pause and ask God to bless our meditation on his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and for this simple prayer that this man offered as it's recorded in 1 Chronicles. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to us out of this passage, and may it challenge our lives individually and us as a church to seek your blessing in a profound way. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, I started a new sermon series last week, and we continue on with that today, called You Can Dig a Ditch. And we looked last week from 2 Kings about Elisha and his challenge to the armies of Israel and Judah and of Moab, that they would dig ditches, that God would provide water for them in the desert. And it was an anticipation that God was going to bring blessing to them by them taking some action. And I'm challenging our church that we might do some things, that we might take some action that are like digging a ditch in anticipation that God might bring a blessing for us. How I ended last week was I just challenged you to begin praying that God would put something in your heart about people, unchurched people in our community that you could connect with, that potentially you could invite them to some of the outreach events that we're going to be planning over the next 12 months here at Zion Baptist Church. And I'm going to give you more specifics about this as we go along throughout the rest of the summer, but praying, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Praying as this key component to digging a ditch for God to fill it with spiritual water, as it were, and bringing people to faith in Him. Now, the Prayer of Jabez is a little book that was actually written by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson probably about 15, maybe a little bit longer than that, 15 years ago. And I'm going to be sharing many thoughts from that. If you haven't read that book, it's not very long. You could read it if you're even a moderate reader. You could read it in 2 or 3 hours. It's not that long of a book. But it's profound in its insights into this little passage. And 1 Chronicles is one of those books of the Old Testament that when you get to it, especially these first few chapters of 1 Chronicles, that if you're in one of those assigned Bible reading plans and you get to 1 Chronicles, these early chapters, it's just kind of like, you know, you're reading along through the Psalms and they're so inspirational, and then you come to something like 1 Chronicles and it's like putting the brakes on proverbially, and it's like, what do all of these names mean? Because it's just one name after another, and it's sort of setting a census or setting a genealogy of what the families were in Israel at this particular point in history. But an interesting thing happens here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is that after just listing name after name after name after name, we come to chapter 4 verse 9, and it says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So there was something about this guy named Jabez that made him different from all of these other people that the writers, the historian of Chronicles, was just naming one person after another, that he said, hold it, we just can't just list Jabez's name without saying something about him, because although he didn't lead an army, although he wasn't a king, although he wasn't a prophet, although he wasn't a priest, he had something that was remarkable about his life, and it must be recorded in this book of history. And what was it that was so remarkable about Jabez? They recorded a prayer that Jabez often offered frequently throughout his life. But before we get to that prayer, it's important to look at what Jabez's name means. It says this in verse number 9. It says that his mother named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." So his name actually means pain. Imagine that going through life. "Hi, I'm Payne. Pleased to meet you. What's your name?" That was his name, and that's how he would have introduced himself, and everybody knew that that's what his name meant, that he was Pain. Now, his mother named him this because it says that she gave birth to him in pain, and any woman who's sitting here today who has given birth to a child and say, well, what's new about that? Every birth has a certain measure of pain to it, does it not? Amen. Thank you. I knew I'd get an amen on that. So I would make the assumption here that there was something that he was brought into this world with an extra pain, maybe a pain of a different kind beyond just the normal pain that comes with childbirth. That there were painful circumstances maybe that were surrounding Jabez's life when the family that he came into that was just beyond the physical pain that's associated with childbirth. We don't know. And it would be just speculation on our part to try to peg that down as to exactly what it was. But Jabez, for whatever reason, was more honorable than his brothers, even though his name was Pain. And I thought this, that some of the greatest lessons that I've learned in life have come out of painful situations in my life. Can you say that today? That while we don't enjoy the pain when we're going through it, we don't enjoy the discomfort of what it is, but throughout those painful things that happen in life, there are valuable lessons that we learn. And I think that was the case for Jabez, and I think that's what made him a more honorable guy than his other brothers, because the pain that Jabez went through in his life caused him, notice how verse 10 starts off, it says that Jabez cried out to God in prayer. So this pain that Jabez had in his life caused him to cry out in dependence upon God in a way maybe that his other brothers weren't. And Jabez had this prayer that he offered regularly to God that he was going to trust him. If you remember back in the wintertime, I did a sermon series on prayer, and I started it off by talking about this passage in Romans that describes prayer as just a child crying out, Abba, Father. And that's really what prayer is us coming and saying to God, I'm like a child that only you can meet my needs, and I'm coming and saying, Daddy, will you meet my needs for me? And that's really what prayer is. The prayer that Jabez, though, offered in crying out in dependence upon God, it was a unique prayer. It's one that is different than what most of us would pray. What is it that Jabez cries out to God for? He cries out to God that God would bless him. Notice how verse 10 starts off. It says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me. Prayer begins, or blessing begins in life, with a desire for God. Oh, that you would bless me. Or another translation puts it this way, bless me indeed. Lord, I want to be blessed. I want to know your blessing in my life. And we might feel a little uncomfortable as staunch Baptists. We might feel a little uncomfortable. We might feel that that's a little bit of an old unholy attitude to have for us to actually pray and say, Lord, I want you to bless me. Because we might look at that and say, well, if I'm asking God to bless me, then I'm maybe asking him to do something for me that he wasn't going to do for somebody else. Or that I'm putting myself in comparison to somebody else, that I want to be more blessed than somebody else. That's not what this is about. It's not a comparison thing. It's just simply coming to God and saying, Lord, I know that you have good things for us. If we will really listen to what your word says and the things that you say in your word to us, these are the blessings that you set out for us, your righteous standard for living. And you want to give them to us. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would bless me by your righteous standard of what you have here in your word. It's not so much a request to be wealthy, healthy, and without problems in life. It's a request for Jabez to know and appropriate more of God's kingdom values that are right and that are good. And that's what real blessings are in life. In his book, Bruce Wilkinson sums up that prayer, that sentiment of the prayer this way. To bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. When we ask God for blessing, we are not asking for more of what we can get for ourselves. We are crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has power to know about or to give us. If you're only asking God to do more of what you could do for yourself, so let's take maybe money. Lord, give me more money. Well, you can do something about that. If you're asking God to do something about relationships, give me better relationships. Well, you can do something about that. You need to ask God to do those things that are supernatural that only God can do, that God can bring about. So for Jabez, the interesting thing about that prayer, Lord, that you would bless me indeed, he doesn't say to God how he wants to be blessed. He just says, Lord, I leave that up to you. Bring whatever blessing you want to into my life. And you know, you might think that for somebody whose name meant pain, that's a dangerous thing to do. Because we've already stated that sometimes the greatest blessings that come in life are also transferred into us because of painful circumstances in life. But nevertheless, Jabez decided that it was worth the risk, that he had likely seen other people that would not seek the blessing of a God because they wanted what they wanted and they were going to settle for nothing less. But Jabez knew that if he trusted God, God would bring a great blessing into his life. Let's talk about the nature of blessing for a moment. Blessing should be for your joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends upon your happenings. Joy is something that depends upon what God is doing in your life. Blessings will be something that will bring genuine joy, spiritual joy, into your life because God is doing something in your life. I don't know if you can reflect upon something like that in your life or not, but if you can, to think about that moment in time when God did something that there's no other way to describe, but that it was a supernatural thing that God did in your life, there is a feeling that you have in your life that is joy that comes only from God. But the nature of blessing also means that the blessings that come to us are also going to be a benefit to other people. True blessing comes to us when we allow it to flow through us. If we think that blessing is something that I'm going to get from God and I'm just going to embrace it and I'm going to keep it for myself and I'm never going to let this go, then we've missed the point of what the blessing is about. Blessing is always intended that it would come to us and that it would flow through us into the lives of other people. When we try to hang on to it, that's when we lose it. It's like gripping sand too tightly. You grip sand too tightly and you will squeeze it out of your hand. That's what blessing is like. If you hold it openly and allow it to be shared with others, then God will bring more and more of it into your life. But blessing ultimately is for the glory of God. When we receive a blessing, it's just so important. It's so fun to sit back and to watch and to see how God gets the glory, how it directs people, how it directs praise, how it directs thanksgiving to God because of who He is. So, because that's the nature of blessing, He wants to bring joy to you, benefits to others, and glory to Himself, it's a safe bet to say this, that God wants to bless your life today. I would even go so far as to say this, that it is a strong desire of the God of heaven that He wants to bless you today. He absolutely wants to bless your life. God, in His kindness, recorded this story of Jabez, which is testimony in itself that God wants to bless people. The fact that Jabez's name is recorded in the annals of Scripture as a man who desired God's blessing and received that blessing from God is proof to us that God wants to bless us, and God wants to bless you deeply. Notice the second part of this prayer, though. Jabez says, Lord, bless me. And then he goes on and he says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. Because you see, when you seek blessing in your life, it means that there is an added dimension to your life of responsibility and influence. When God gives spiritual blessings to you, it's not just for yourself. It's to have a responsibility with those blessings that they can have an influence upon other people. So when you ask for a bigger territory, that's not meaning having a bigger car or a bigger boat or a bigger house or a nicer vacation or a bigger bank account. It means enlarge my territory so that I can have a greater responsibility for you. And so think of it in this sense, that I want to receive a blessing from God so that I can grow, and that the very nature of your blessing in my life, that as I grow personally, I'm experiencing the joy of God working in my life, and I want to grow by being a benefit to other people, and I want to grow so that I can glorify God in my life. Oh God and King, please expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory. Let me do more for you. Back about 15 years ago, when I was pastoring a church in New Brunswick, we actually visited this church when we were back in Canada a few weeks ago and worshiped with them, and it was great to be there. I was coaching volleyball at the high school, and I became friends with one of the teachers in the high school. He was the only Christian teacher in this public high school. Only Christian. Only born-again Christian in the entire high school. So he and I became friends. We prayed together regularly. He was one of those crazy charismatics. I was this hard-shell Baptist, but we were good friends. And we started, we couldn't actually start it ourselves, but we had young people from both of our churches that were very committed teenagers. And through them, we started a Christian club in the school. It had to be started by the students and had to be led by the students. And so we were just kind of the faculty advisors to the students. And so they started this Christian club, and we were running for a couple of years. And one of the things that we did as a Christian club one year was there was this big event that Word of Life put on. It was called the Super Bowl. Now, it wasn't the Super Bowl, a football game. It was called Super Bowl because it was an all-night youth event, and one of the things that they did was they went to a bowling alley, and so that's why it was called Super Bowl. But one of the things that they did, they went and they saw, of course, this was in Canada, so they went and they saw a hockey game. They saw a professional hockey game. That's how the evening started. And then they had this big evangelistic rally at the hockey rink. So there was like 3,000 students in this hockey rink, high school students in this hockey rink, after the game was over. And then after that was over, so this is like midnight. We got to have all the pizza and soda you could possibly ever want to eat and drink, which just didn't sit too good with me. But anyways, and then we went bowling all night long, and then we went to an indoor amusement park. And then the whole thing wound up about 6 o'clock in the morning. So one year we went, and we took about 12 students from our Christian club, had a great time. But after that was done, the students said to myself and this other teacher, said to us, wouldn't it be great if we could take some of our friends from the school to go with us next year? And so we said, hey, let's do that. So when the time came, the next fall, they made up some posters and they advertised it. And so I said, how many people do you think that would be good for us to try to take? And they said, let's shoot. We had 12 last year. Let's shoot for 30. We're going to shoot for 30 people. And this is only a high school that had, I think the whole student population was 230 students. 230 students. Not a big high school. Not a big community. 230 students in the whole population. So the very first day that the posters were up, we had 15 students that registered for this. By the end of the first week, we had 50. By the time we reached our deadline, we had 120. You talk about some excited high school students, Christian students, who saw their God expanding their territory with their fellow students at school. That here they went one year, just the 12 of them in a holy huddle, and God multiplied that by 10 times the next year when they stepped out in faith. And, you know, it was a gutsy thing for them to do because here they were the ones, you know, it's one thing to go to a kind of a private meeting when you're in the Christian club at lunch hour one day and you're off in one classroom and you're just having a little Bible study together. Most students don't really even know what you're doing when they're walking by in the hallway. But when you're out in the hallway tacking up onto the bulletin boards these posters and you're the contact person to take the registration money and you're the one that's organizing this and leading these kids to this youth event, you're really putting yourself out there and you're saying, Lord, expand my territory. Give me more blessing so that I can be a blessing to others. It was an amazing thing. And we rode that wave and it was just great to see what God did in that. Do you still believe that miracles can happen? Because that was a miracle. And I do. I believe that miracles can happen. And do you believe that God wants to bless His people and His church here at Zion by doing miracles? I believe that He does. If we don't believe that, then we might as well just lock the doors and forget about the windows and forget about anything else we're doing. Because if we don't believe that God's in the business of doing miracles, then we're in the wrong organization. We need to believe that God can do miracles. And what does that look like for God to do miracles in our lives? Well, think about it individually. For God to do a miracle in your life, when it comes to this idea of expanding your territory by giving you more blessing, could it be that God would want you to step out into a new area of service in our church that you've never done before? It could be. It could be. Could it be that God wants you to give more to the work of God by trusting Him to provide for all of your needs, and God's asking you to give more to the church or to a specific cause? Could it be individually that God wants to expand your territory and make a blessing in your life that is unique by men, you being a more loving husband to your wife? And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know my wife. She's not very respectful to me. That doesn't matter. Scripture says that if you want the blessing of God, you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And ladies, here's the deal for you. It could be that God is saying to you that if you want to have his blessing in your life, that you're going to be a respectful wife, even though your husband isn't the most loving to you. Could it be as well that God would bring this blessing and expand your territory by you just simply having a conversation with your children or about your grandchildren about spiritual things? Could it be that God wants you to invite a friend to a church event? What does it look like for us as a church, though? Because we could pray that as well, couldn't we, as a church? Lord, bless us indeed and expand our territory. We could pray that, couldn't we? A few things I wrote down could be that we would try to reach unsaved in our community through serving them. We could start a new Sunday school class. We could add a second service, either on a Saturday night or an early Sunday morning service that was targeted to a specific group of people. We could increase our budget to prepare for a new ministry in the future. And you could add your own things to that. But the important thing is to ask. And those teenagers at Minto Memorial High School, they asked God for 30. God gave them 120. And that's the kind of response that you get from God when you ask him for things. The third part of this prayer, though, is, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Oh, that your hand would be with me. Blessing only comes when we move in dependence on God's good hand to provide for us. The hand of the Lord is a biblical term that describes his power and his presence with his people. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24 says this, He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. That was when they were crossing the Jordan River. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. That the hand of the Lord is able to save. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so when Jabez says, oh, that your hand would be with me, he's saying, God, if there's going to be blessing and if the territory is going to be expanded, it needs to be by your hand and by your direction and by your provision. I can remember one time when I was a young boy. I don't know exactly how old I was, but I'm going to say I was 7, maybe 8 years old. And in the community we lived in, we didn't have the ocean. We had rivers. And that was the place for us to go swimming in the summertime. And there was this one particular place. It was called Brown's Flat. And there was a bit of a pool that had developed. That's where the salmon would gather, if you know a little bit about fishing, you know, fly fishing and so on. And it would be a little bit deeper. And it was great for swimming. And there were some rocks that we could jump off and so on. But the thing about swimming in a river is that there's a current. And I was feeling pretty confident about my swimming abilities at that point in my life. And so I got out there swimming, and it was the only experience that I've ever had where I thought that I might possibly drown. I got in over my head, I couldn't touch bottom, and the current started to take me away, and I began to panic. Now, I was, for a boy that age, I was a pretty good swimmer, but I wasn't strong enough to be able to handle that current, and I couldn't get out of it. And I was really, really afraid. It was the only time that I could say that I've really been afraid when I've been swimming. But thankfully, I had an older brother who was 3.5 years older than I was, and he was watching me. I don't know if my parents told him to watch me or what it was, but he was watching me. And just as I was about to go under the water, I felt his big hand come and grab me, and he pulled me out of the water. And he was big for his age even at that time, and he could stand on the bottom, and he lifted me out. And I was so thankful for that hand of provision and presence and power that lifted me out of that water, or I might not be here today if it wasn't for the hand of my brother. That's what the hand of God is like, is that it is a hand that is present with us in those times when we need it, and it is a hand that is powerful to do those things that we can't do. You see, we had these 120 students, and that was great, and we were excited about that, but we were so small in our thinking, we had only prepared to plan to provide transportation for 30 students, and here we had 120 students, and we didn't know how we were going to get them to this event, and we didn't know how we were going to have enough chaperones for them. We had exhausted every possible avenue of how we were going to get those kids there, and we were hitting brick walls everywhere as we went. It was beyond our budget, and it was going to be too difficult for us to get 120 students there. And so one day, I was in the school office. Well, we'd begun to pray, and we asked God to provide a solution for this. By your hand, direct us to what your solution is. So a few days later, I was in the school office. It was volleyball season. I was coaching at the time, and I was checking my mail. This was before the days of email. and my faxes to see what potential games there were coming up for my team. And the principal, who had become a friend, he was a total atheist, but he appreciated what I was doing in the school, one as a coach, and then trying to do something positive through this Christian club. He and I had become friends, and he could see, I suppose, this bit of stress on my face, and so he said, "Is everything okay, Andrew?" And so I began to tell him about this problem that we had with transporting the kids to this event. We had 120 of them. And he just kind of looked at me, and he said, "Don't you know, Andrew?" And I said, "Don't I know what?" And he said, "Well, don't you know that because your club, your Christian club, is a school club, right?" And I said, "Well, yeah, it's a school club. We're in the yearbook, so I guess we're a school club." And he said, "Well, any school organization has the right to be able to use school transportation to be able to get to their events." And so I took a step back and I said, "Hold it, wait a minute. You mean that you're willing to provide buses for us to take these 120 kids to this youth event?" He said, "Absolutely." He says, "Just fill out the paperwork. We'll provide the buses for you." We did have to pay a little bit because we had to put two drivers on. We had to pay extra for that because it was an overnight event. We had to put two drivers. So it cost us a minimal amount of money. We had three school buses that we took down to this event virtually free of charge. And that was the good hand of my God, of our God upon us in what we were doing in that situation. A miracle, an amazing thing. And those are the kinds of things that God can do for us. Now, there were times in that moment where I wondered, have we had a colossal failure because we've set the stage that we were going to promise that we were going to take these kids and we can't deliver on that, and felt like that we had failed. It caused us to come back and pray in a new way, in a more earnest way, and then God revealed to us this fresh new answer that he had for us through the principal and through this organization of the public schools. Sometimes those blessings that God wants to bring to us are birthed out of these big failures that we have in our life, through which we learn better how to trust the hand of God. Blessing comes through the hand of God. When we find that, it will bring to us unparalleled joy because we see the work of God firsthand. It brings benefit to others because that is only what God will do into the lives of other people. And ultimately, that all brings great glory to God. Lastly, though, Jabez has this cautionary word in his prayer. At the end of verse 10, he says this, "Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." Another translation of that says, "Keep me from evil so that I will not cause pain." Here is this idea, keep me from evil, keep me from harm. And if you're seeking God's blessing upon your life personally and upon us as a church, understand this, the devil isn't going to be happy about that. And the devil's going to try to run interference and he's going to try to cause problems in that happening. And he's well able to do that if we allow him to do that. And so let's think about this idea of evil. Yes, there is this evil out there that is a great source of evil in this world that we live in that can interrupt things, and I would call that an external source of problems. But we need to be equally or even more concerned about internal evil that can happen within the life of the Christian and within the life of a church. This idea of our fallen nature being very, very resourceful when it comes to rationalizing sinful behavior in our lives. Sometimes within the church, we find ourselves adopting a martyr syndrome that we believe because I'm sacrificing and so much and suffering so much for God that I'm justified in having a sinful attitude or even having sinful actions towards other people. Others don't sacrifice like what I do, so I feel okay in judging them or I feel okay in speaking unkindly to them. I've given up so much to live a pure life that when you have problems in your life, you deserve them. That's the martyr syndrome. And that's an internal evil that can disrupt the blessing of God. Sometimes we allow things like our own personal wisdom to get in the way, that I'm so smart. I've got so much insight to this, into this matter. I'm so close to God that I know what is best beyond the counsel of other people. Experience says to us, sometimes I've done this in the past and I know the path to God's blessing. Well, sometimes that path changes because of people and circumstances and shifts in the culture. and so on. And sometimes experience, while there's benefit to it, it's not the only thing to consider. And sometimes there is this internal evil of, it just feels like the right thing for me to do because I feel so good when I'm doing it. Doesn't matter if it doesn't give a good feeling to other people or not, as long as I'm feeling good when I'm doing it. God needs to be the ultimate source of our fulfillment, of our joy, and of our good feelings. And if we only find that in the things that we do in service, then we're having the wrong motivation for serving. Cautions of blessing. Am I finding my joy in God regardless of the circumstances or what the service is? Are there others benefiting from the blessing that is coming into my life and through me? Am I a conduit of blessing? And is God being glorified in the ministry, my actions towards others, and my attitude towards Him? Jabez, it says, was more honorable than his brothers, and God favors those that seek His blessings. And He gives honors to those that want God more than others want Him. Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to turn there, but it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, and it lists all these people who had great faith. But the interesting thing as I read through Hebrews chapter 11 is that they were just ordinary people who had lots of problems, had lots of flaws in their life. But they had faith in a supernatural God who could bless and do things through them in extraordinary ways because they trusted God and they stepped out in faith. And will you do that? Will we do that as a church? Because you see, Zion is really just a group of ordinary people that have lots of problems and are flawed. Oh, and that pastor, he has so many faults, it's just a wonder. But we serve a supernatural God that can bless in extraordinary ways when we demonstrate trust in Him by stepping out in faith. I provided the prayer of Jabez as a bookmark for you. And here's my challenge to you. Will you pray the prayer of Jabez every day between now and Labor Day? If you want to do it beyond that, go for it. But my challenge to you is do it every day between now and Labor Day. And that will make more sense over the next number of weeks, but will you do that? When I sent out my letter on Thursday, Judy Huttner wrote me back, and she was so excited that I was going to be preaching on this because she shared with me that 15 years ago, she read the book, The Prayer of Jabez, and it so touched her life that she took that prayer and she has prayed that every day for the last 15 years. And the interesting thing that Judy shared with me in that email that she responded to me about was that not only has she prayed that prayer every day and how it's changed her outlook on life, but she believes that she has seen God do miracles, and she has recognized that miracles have happened in her life and in other people's lives and the circumstances around her because she was praying this little prayer of Jabez, "Oh Lord, that You would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory and that Your hand would be upon me and that You would keep me from harm." Will you pray that every day? There's a story that Bruce Wilkinson tells in the book, The Prayer of Jabez, about a man who died and went to heaven. And it's one of these little comical stories. He gets to heaven, and St. Peter's there to greet him. And St. Peter is sort of a bit of the tour guide, taking people who first get to heaven around, showing them all the different parts of it. And there's this one building off to the side that St. Peter doesn't take them into. And this one man says, "Well, what's in that building over there?" And he says, "Oh, you don't want to know what's in there." He says, hey, this is heaven. I want to know everything that's in heaven." So eventually he's relentless and he hounds St. Peter, and St. Peter says, okay, finally he takes him into this building. And in this building are all these shelves with all these boxes that are neatly wrapped with this little red ribbon around it. And the man says, "Well, what's in the boxes?" St. Peter says, "You don't really want to know what's in the boxes." He said, no, I want to know what's in the boxes. And so finally St. Peter says to him, "Well, there's one for everybody who has come to heaven." And so the man says, "Hey, there must be one for me." So he begins quickly looking for his name in the alphabetical list, and he takes the box down with his name on it, unties the ribbon, and opens it up. And inside the box were all the blessings that God wanted to give to him during his life on earth that he never asked for. Now, I know that there's not supposed to be any regret in heaven, and I don't think that that will really happen. But imagine that it did. And imagine that there are blessings untold that God wants to give to you and you haven't received them because you've never asked for them. And that Zion Baptist Church has never received those blessings because we've never asked God for them. What a shame that would be to go through this life and to live out our life here as a church and never ask God for those blessings. Will you take that challenge, the prayer of Jabez challenge between now and Labor Day? Pray every day, oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, enlarge the territory of Zion Baptist Church and bless us, that your hand would be upon us, that you would be directing us in what we're doing, and that you would keep us from harm. Father in heaven, as your Spirit speaks to us about this simple prayer from Jabez, Lord, I pray that you would motivate us to seek your blessing. And Father, help us not to do that in selfish ways, but Lord, help us to do that. We might be that conduit of blessing to other people. And Father, I pray that you would bless us as a church indeed. I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our territory. Give to us a greater responsibility for this community. Give to us a greater influence here in Accomack County. Father, I pray that your hand would direct us in miraculous and in supernatural ways. And Father, I pray that you would keep us from harm, both those external forces of evil, but also those internal things that can cause disruption in the blessing of God. Bless our people. Bless this church indeed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.